We're going to be continuing our look at Genesis chapter 1 tonight. So be sure and be here because this is very important. This is the foundation of God's Word. And if we don't have that, then we have nothing but confusion. And we will not properly divide God's Word of truth. Now, I know that many of you are under the opinion that you belong to Jesus. And because you belong to Him, because He died for your sin, that He will protect you. This week, I had heard many different messages, and if you're listening to BBN, you have heard many different messages about Job and what he went through. Well, I want to let you know, you could be in the same position as Job, and you can be attacked by the devil even if you belong to Jesus Christ. Because what happened to Job? He was a godly man. He was a righteous man. He was almost a perfect man. And because of that, the devil did not want him to be an example to the people of his time. Job was even a magistrate in his time. He was a man who was well known by the people. So the devil did not want him around. And if you are doing anything at all for the Lord, the devil's going to want to interfere with you and what you're doing. Isn't he, Becky? As a general rule, the devil doesn't have to be concerned with most of us like he was concerned with Job, because we're nowhere near as righteous as Job was. To be candid, we're not anything like Job when it comes to our righteousness. We actually are not what I would think of as righteous enough to be a threat to the devil's plan. Most of us aren't. You pinch yourself, it hurts. Well, maybe. Actually, the devil doesn't need to worry about us. There's a lot of things we attribute to him that take place in our lives that are not actually from him. Many of them come from within us. Decisions that we make, judgments that we might make. And for many of us, as we go through this life, we grab as much of the world as we can without contaminating ourselves with God. Comforts, creature comforts. My creature comfort is back, if you didn't notice this morning. And I'm so glad to have that back. I felt like I was like some of these people you see standing out with a piece of cardboard in the intersections, you know, for almost 10 days. And so I understand what they go through, but I thank God every day that He has given all of us what He has. He's permitted us to have it. We like to taste, smell, touch, and hold as much of the world as we can without separating ourselves from God. We do. Job was not like that. We don't know where he got his wealth, but he was as wealthy as any man in the area. Uz was not far from Ur. They had quite a selection of names for that area. It was Uz and then Ur. Remember who came from Ur? Abraham. And he had to leave Ur. God wanted him someplace else. Job and Abraham were not contemporaries. Job lived many, probably centuries before Abraham. But both men were very well off, and they came from the same area. Job stayed in the area. Abraham had to leave. Another difference was that Job was there during a much earlier time. Job was probably the first book written that we call the Bible. It was one of the earliest books written. People knew who Job was. But let's take a look at Job, just a few verses of Job. Job 1:1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Job had a perfect and totally upright relationship with God. Now remember that the Bible had not been written yet in Job's time. And some Bible scholars think that Job may be the oldest book in the Bible. So any communication that Job had with God was personal and individual. Of all the people in the world, Job was the man who you would think would never have any adversity as a part of his life, and yet he was the one that the devil singled out. I guess that the devil couldn't stand to have such a man, such a perfect man, be an example to the people around him. I want us this morning to think about some aspects of this biblical account from the Word of God. When things seem to be going in the wrong direction for us, we usually blame the devil, don't we? But in this case, God authorized the things that happened to Job. Remember, the devil came among the sons of God. We'll see that in the next verse. And God stirred things up for Job. Could he be stirring things up for you? Could he? Would he have a reason to do so? Now, when he gave the devil permission to come after Job, and he did give permission, he placed a restriction upon it, upon what the devil could do. God is in control of your life. God is in control of your life. He has a plan for you. He had that plan before you were even conceived. He had that plan from eternity past. So when God let the devil attack Job, The one restriction that he placed on him at that time was that he could not touch Job physically. Now, that also meant that he could not touch Job's wife, because when God ordained marriage, he said that the man and the woman would come together and they would become one flesh. And so she was as much Job as Job was Job. So he could not touch her. He couldn't touch Job. He couldn't touch her. Now, all of his children were killed. But he could not touch Job's wife. So this demonstrates for us very vividly that a couple who marries become one. And that's why we are so adamant about the possibility of divorce. In God's sight, divorce is not an option. Now, I know many times, and I've dealt with this over many years, there are times when couples get married, they get divorced before they become Christians. And then they remarry, again, possibly before they become a Christian. And that cannot be undone. But God does have provision for that. When you're saved, everything in the past goes away. Except for the scars. They're always going to be there. Going to be somewhere here. So this demonstrates that a couple married is one person. Let's go back to Job. Job 1, verses 2 through 5. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, set them apart, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job was a very righteous man. And you would think that the things were perfectly correct in their implementation. But that was not the situation. The devil hated Job because he was so good. So if you're very good, you might get some kind of an attack. Now you and I, we don't have to worry about that. We're not righteous as Job was, so the devil doesn't have to worry about us. I want to tell you some things about the devil. He's a created being. We'll look at that in a little bit. He can only be in one place at one time. He's not omnipresent. So he can't hear you. He doesn't know what your thoughts are. He's not omniscient. You know what you and I do? We tell somebody else what we're going to do. And the devil's not necessarily there. One of his minions, one of the angels who followed him that are now demons, they might be present to hear you when you tell somebody else what you're going to do. And they will do all they can to thwart what it is you're going to do. And we get all excited. We say, well, the devil's listening. No, it's not the devil. We are telling them. We're setting ourselves up. Sometimes when we pray out loud. Have you ever heard anybody else pray? Yeah, sure you have. The demons can hear too. And folks, there's millions of them. Millions. A third of the angels followed Satan, Lucifer, when he was thrown out of heaven. And part of them are in hell right now, under chains, confined there. But part of them are moving around in the earth. Jesus was casting them out all the time during his ministry. And there are demons today. The things have not changed. They're just as active. So we don't want to enable them. In my pride, I'd like to think that I might be under attack from the devil. Because then I got somebody else to blame, okay? But I really don't do enough to warrant the devil's attacking me. I've got enough faults to keep me out of his purview. I believe that it's hard, that it's a hard determination for many of us to make as to whether it's the devil attacking us or we have made a foolish decision or not a smart decision, not necessarily a righteous decision. But you know, it's important if we're going to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is important for us to determine which why we're being attacked or why we're in the situation that we are in. Are we being attacked by satanic forces? Or there's another possibility, folks. And the other possibility is that we may be under the chastening of the Lord. And I think that's a whole lot more realistic than the devil attacking us. I think God may be dealing with us about something. I told the Wednesday night prayer group, Bible study and prayer group, I came under conviction when I was preparing Haggai for last Wednesday night. I was doing exactly the same thing that Israel had done. I was putting me first and God someplace else down the way. And the minute that I repented and turned around, then everything began falling in place where it was supposed to be. And so we have to consider, and it's important for us to consider, is this the chastening of God for something in our life that we're not aware of? You know, it's very difficult for us to determine whether it's chastening, because we don't like to admit the possibility that that might be what it is, or is it actually an attack from some of the devil's associates? If it's an attack, repentance is not a cure. We have to go to God. And we need his intercession. But if it's chastening, then there's only one thing that is in order, and that is repentance. And until we come to that place where we repent and turn away, what we think is an attack is going to continue to occur. I believe that the Holy Spirit needs to show us. I believe that He does. And the only way He can is if we will be still and know that He is God. Either way, whether it's an attack or whether it's chastening, either way we're going to feel weak because we have been disconnected in part from God because of what's going on in our life. We're going to feel weak, too weak to defend against the devil, or weak because we violated God's will and cannot stand before His judgment. We're either a victim or a perpetrator. And that's a rough position to be in. Both positions require action on our part, and I think the best position for that kind of action is going to be on our knees, at least spiritually. Some of us can't get on our knees. And if we do, we're going to have help getting up. A lot of help. One thing that I did notice was that every time the accuser wanted to attack Job, he had to get permission from God. Every time. And there could be reasons that God might grant permission. He could use attacks as a tool of chastening. That was not the situation in Job's life. Job did not need any chastening. Job was a righteous, truly righteous man. Why would someone attack us? Why would a demon or a devil attack us? To thwart God's plan for us. God has a plan for you. He has had it ever since eternity past. He caused you to be born for a specific reason. And that reason does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. So God's plan might involve in some kind of a demonic attack, it's possible. Bobby mentioned possibility of an auto accident on your way to a job interview. There are some of you in here who have had at least one or more, and it wasn't your fault. So, was that an attack? Or was that chastening? And you are the only one who can decide that. You are. Sometimes we don't want to look at what's going on here or around us. Because we know there's just this little still small voice in our head that says you need to be someplace else. Spiritually, sometimes physically. So, God used alien armies to correct Israel in what they were doing, to chasten them. Can He use other people in your life to bring chastening to your heart? Yes, He can. And He does many times. A friend betrays us or shares something we have asked them not to share, something we tell them in confidence, and because of that we're shamed. You know what's really going on? We're shamed because we shouldn't have been doing whatever it was we were doing. and we don't want anybody else to know about it. That's true. For the person who knows God and believes that he exists, because that's a very important part, God is the only one we can call out to for spiritual help when we're under spiritual attack from the devil or from one of his minions. Remember, there are demons around us, folks. Now, here's the part where things get a little sticky. I find in my own life, and I'm not going to talk for any of you, I find in my own life that I am usually divided in my efforts and attention. My attention is not always on him. But my attention gets diverted by situations in life. And some of those situations in life take my thoughts of God and what he has said in his word, take it away. And sometimes, in pride, I think I know better than anybody else. And God has to show me that I don't. I am, just as you are, involved in my own business. My thoughts go towards whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm anticipating doing. Many times that has nothing to do with the Lord's work. Did you ask God this morning what you should have for breakfast? Probably most of it. I don't think so. Was that wrong? No, that's something that has to take place. But it would have been better had we asked. Sometimes I work on what I think the Lord's will, and sometimes I'm involved in my own stuff. And I find that demonic influence, my free will, establishes appetites and desires that are not of God. It's called sin nature. I was born with it. So were you. God gave us a very special thing. We are not Calvinists. We are not hyper-Calvinists. Calvinism teaches that you don't have a choice in anything. God has already got everything ordained for your life. You have no choice as to whether you're going to be saved or not. God has decided that. That's why we're not Calvinists. I believe God has given every human being a thing called free will, that we can decide to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior or not. The Calvinists say you don't have a choice. You're elected and you're going to be saved no matter what. I don't believe that the God we love, the God that we know, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe that God ordains anyone to be damned to hell. But that's what the Calvinists believe. That'd be awful. No choice. No opportunity to do what's right. I'm going to tell you, the devil doesn't care about you personally. He only cares about frustrating God's plan. And if God's plan includes you, and future history of mankind, God has told us what his will is. He tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That is God's will for you, is that you come to a point of repentance and repent of your sin and become his child. God's plan made provision for everyone born to have a chance to be saved. But the devil is doing all that he can to keep that from happening. There are certain things that a man can do which determine his usefulness to God. And it makes impossible our ability to serve him the way he wants us to. Such as, if we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us what a pastor is to be. It tells us what a deacon is to be. And there's one thing that would keep anybody from being a deacon or a pastor. It tells us that it is to be the husband of one wife. No divorce. Now, divorce doesn't keep you from doing other things in the church. It just keeps you from being a pastor or a deacon. And there are things like that throughout Scripture. If we do a particular thing, we are limited in the way we can serve God, because it is in his word. And this is all we've got to go by. This book we call the Bible. Here's where the devil's influence or demonic influence comes into our sphere of life. The devil influences us to make bad decisions. He brings so-called friends into our decision-making to persuade us to make the wrong decision. We have to be careful about listening to the people around us. We have to compare everything to this book. Everything. I don't care how good a friend they are, how long they've been your friend. There are times when we listen to the people around us and don't follow the teaching or the commands that we find in God's word. As we're reasoning through our decisions, the devil suggests to us that we are the exception to what this book says. Most of the time, the devil doesn't have to get involved. And that's the sad part of this. Most of the time, the devil does not have to get involved. We're going to make the wrong decision anyway, out of personal pride, personal desire, maybe an appetite that we have. Because there are many times when we're not quite right with the Lord in our hearts. And we tend to be thinking about things in the wrong way. And there are some things that we need to remember. I've already mentioned them one time, but I want to go into it again. There's some things we need to remember about Satan, the devil. He is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere present. He can only be in one place at one time. This is a big world. He is not omniscient. He does not know what we are thinking unless we verbalize it. That's the only way he can know. We usually tell him or somebody else all he needs to know to help keep us from doing what God wants. He is a created being. He was created just like you and I. He can only be in one place at a time. But he does have, like I said, millions of demons to help him. They all have the same desires and goals that he has, and that is to thwart God's will in your life and God's will in the world. So we've been looking at the power of Satan in our lives. For most of us, it's not Satan who's causing our problems. And here's where we have to get honest. It's not his demons who create the situations in our lives. The person who causes the problems in our lives is us. And then God has to permit chastening to take place to get us straightened out. And whether we respond in a godly way or we respond by attempting to exercise our own will or free will is up to us. Now, not all problems are our own creation. Some of them are the work of other people that have become a part of our life. There are people who don't have God as an influence in their lives or their hearts because they have a sin nature, just like you and I. They tend to lead us astray. They may help us follow up what we're trying to do. Now, does God care? Of course he cares. He loves you. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to experience joy in your heart, peace in your life, love. You read the book of Job. You'll see that it wasn't until the very end that God interceded for Job. He let Job go through all these experiences. He let Job's friends humiliate him. Did they give Job good advice? No. They were finding fault with him because they did not know the truth of what was going on in his life. God knows the truth of what's going on in your life. He's going to care for you. He's going to try and help you be successful for him. For what must have seemed a very long time to Job, God let things go the way that the devil wanted them to go. You and I get frustrated. You and I get impatient. You and I run ahead of God many times. And one of my biggest regrets is the way I have wasted finances, getting things I either didn't need or things I thought I needed and don't want now that I got them. There are times when I've gotten discouraged, and you probably had those times too. I've tried to figure out what was really going on, and I didn't. There have been times when I've called out to God seeking help. You probably have done the same. Keep in mind that our success glorifies God, not ourselves. So we have to try and stop. We have to stop trying to fix things and let God fix them for us by doing what the scripture tells us to do. I want to close with a verse of scripture, two verses actually, for us to take with us and to think about. It's Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11, one of the verses you're going to be very familiar with. Psalm 46, 10 and 11 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah, think about that. Psalm 46, 10 and 11. Father, thank you for giving us your word which helps us survive the horrible mistakes we make. Help us, Father, to glorify you with our lives. Help us to be successful in your eyes. May your Holy Spirit be our guide. May he be the empowering factor in our lives that we may successfully do the things you would have us to do, that you have placed us here to do. May your will be done within our church family, and we will praise you for all that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.